Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The death of Jesus, some see it as a sad end to a good life. But the Bible tells us that the central mission of Jesus was to die and then be raised by God the Father to open the way for all who believe to find eternal life. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his series on what we believe and the difference it should make. In message number 3, The Son We Follow, we're learning what the cross was all about.
I read a liberal book some time ago, religiously liberal, that says, oh, Jesus didn't die a substitute death. His death just shows how much he loves us. Pardon me. I heard a pastor give this illustration. Let's suppose I were to take my family to the Grand Canyon and find a huge cliff and then say to them, I'm going to hop over and I'm going to die just to prove how much I love you. They'd arrest me and they'd take me to a psychiatrist and ask whether or not I was off my medication. I smile, by the way. I'm not on any medication. If you are, that's okay, but I'm not. This is the real deal. What a silly idea. He died just to show that he loves us. Of course he loves us. Now, if I died for my family in the place of my family, now we're finally talking sense. That's what Jesus did on the cross. It was a substitutionary death. It was a death that we cannot comprehend because in those 3 hours, 3 hours he suffers under the hand of men, for the next 3 hours he suffers under the hand of God, and in those 3 hours were compressed an eternity of hells. And the separation, not ontologically, I hope you can understand that word, not ontologically from the Father, but that break in fellowship was that Jesus was now being made sin for us. Personally innocent, but legally guilty of the sins that you committed this past week. Legally guilty of the most horrendous things that you can possibly imagine. Things that perhaps you haven't done, but others have done. Though God only knows who's with us here today. Jesus becomes legally guilty for all those things, even the death of the cross. And the reason that you and I can be in heaven today is because he died for us, he suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And after you've received Jesus as Savior, if you die, you are welcomed into heaven as if you are Jesus, because you're going on the basis of his merit, his work, and he stands in your stead all the way into eternity. That is the good news of the gospel. And that's why Jesus died. Now, is this the end of the story? You see, the big story of the resurrection and the ascension is that it shows you how much God approved of what Jesus did. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, whether on earth or in heaven, and that every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is there any doubt about Jesus Christ's exaltation? Is there any doubt about the fact that Jesus goes back into heaven and resumes his responsibilities that he had before Bethlehem? What did he say in John 17? Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus gets it all back. But along with that, he gets a company of redeemed people for whom he died. Those who trust him. And there is Jesus now sitting in heaven. You say, well, does the incarnation end? No. Once he assumed humanity at Bethlehem, that will continue forever. It says in the book of Hebrews, this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. You and I will see the body of Jesus, the nail prints, the glorified body, to be sure. But Jesus will have that forever. But all of his responsibilities are back. How much does God think of Jesus? I just noticed it this week again, that when we give praise to Jesus, according to verse 11, God is glorified. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God says, you want to glorify me? You give lots of praise to Jesus, and I'm glorified in the praise. And there's not a single tongue that has ever been created from the time of Adam to today and beyond that in the end will not acknowledge Jesus is Lord, because God will get glory from his Son and the praise that is given to his Son. Krishna will say Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Buddha will say Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Muhammad will say Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Baha'u'llah will say, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You can do it in this life. Like many of us do, we gladly confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We've pledged our eternity on Jesus. We've bet eternity on him, and it's a good bet. But if you don't do it in this life, you will do it in the next. You say, will it be compulsory? That's a difficult term. By compulsory, we do not mean that there will be a gun to your head. But you will do it. You'll do it overcoming all the resistance that you had to Jesus in this life. Even if you are lost forever, you will say, Jesus is Lord. And you'll confess that to the glory of God the Father. Either A, we receive him now as Savior and gladly confess it, or B, you confess it later, though separated from him for all of eternity. God says, not a single tongue that I've ever created won't give my Son praise. Now, you know that this is a series of messages entitled, What We Believe and the Difference It Should Make. I've spoken about such issues as the Bible we trust, the book we trust, the Father we worship. Today, it's the Son we follow. And remember, the goal is always, number one, that you understand these doctrines. Number two, that you know them and you're able to defend them to others. But what difference should all this make? Why should you and I be changed forever because of this passage of Scripture? Let me say, first of all, that Paul gives this, you remember, in a context of, he didn't give this just to throw out some theology so that somebody over at the seminary would have a topic to write a dissertation about. You know how it is over in the seminary. They're always looking for some new thing to write a dissertation on. And this is a great passage to do it. But that's not why it wrote. You'll notice he says, do nothing, verse 3, from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Paul is now saying, if you want to have people believe the Redeemer, look redeemed, and Jesus is your example of humility. So first of all, the first lesson is that God's way up is down. His way up is down. Humility. The Bible says, younger men, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves with humility. For God is opposed to the proud. That means God is at war with the proud. You're sitting there today saying, I don't need a redeemer. I'm going to do well on my own, like a guy told me on the plane. Don't worry about me. I'm going to stand on my record and do well. Oh, my. God's way up is down. Humility. What Paul is trying to say is the illustration of Jesus in the incarnation is the way in which you and I should live, always considering others better than ourselves. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to get there because we're wired to take care of number one, especially if you've been cheated or wronged. You know, your decision to cut yourself off and to look after number one is going to be strong and overwhelming until God overcomes all that in your life and overcomes your blindness and you see the beauty of Jesus. Then we should be willing to consider others better than ourselves. An illustration comes to mind that I gave here many, many years ago about Promise Keepers, where we were all standing for the same van. There were about 50 of us, and we all needed to be bused to the same place in a van that maybe held 12 people. And it was kind of cold out, and whenever the van came, all of us went running to the van. We wanted to be first. Now, all that is maybe understandable, but we had just been in Promise Keepers in Atlanta, where 40,000 people had this marvelous sermon given by Blackaby on what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And when I finally got into the van, I said, I don't know what the filling of the Spirit means, but it must not mean that we consider others better than ourselves. You know, if we're really filled with the Spirit, the van would pull up and nobody would go. They'd all say, you go. Hey, the van would go to the hotel empty. The text says, consider others better than yourself. Could you do that today? It's the first lesson, God's way up is down. Secondly, the world is changed by suffering. Jesus didn't change his world through miracles. As I've told you many times, those who were dead had to die again. In fact, someday I'm going to preach a series, or at least a message, on people who died twice. People like Lazarus and a few others who had to say, oh, been there, done that. Jesus didn't change the world through miracles. People today on TV, do this miracle. That's not how Jesus changed the world. He changed the world through suffering. And if we are going to attract people to the Redeemer and look redeemed, we're going to have to suffer better than we're suffering. We're going to have to suffer without complaining. We're going to have to suffer like Jesus suffered. And we're going to be able to take the heat, and we should take the heat. And as our nation sinks into anti-Christian secularism and other isms, suffering may well lie ahead, and we have to do it well. There are three kinds of suffering: the suffering of circumstances, the suffering of persecution, and then the third is when you actually choose to suffer with others that you wouldn't have to suffer with, but you choose to suffer. And it is in that way we represent Jesus to the world. And we're sick and tired of the shallow triumphalism of evangelicalism that thinks that we can win this battle, and if we get enough people, we can win that battle, though that is important within its own context. But we never lose sight of the fact that it is, after all, the gospel that we proclaim. And at the end of the day, when all the speeches are given, what people really need is to see Jesus. That's what people really need. There's a story about a man who had a dream, and in the dream he was carrying a very heavy cross. And the cross was so heavy. And he was trudging through the woods, and he came to a woodsman who had a saw, and he said to him, "Would you saw off part of my cross? It's too heavy for me to bear." So the woodsman sawed off a good chunk of the cross. The man put the cross back on his back, began to walk, and could walk much faster and much lighter because the cross wasn't as heavy as it once was. And then on his way to the promised land, he came across a chasm. He had to get from one side of the chasm to the other side of the chasm because that was now part of the trail in his obedience to Jesus carrying his cross. The only thing he could do, because he couldn't hop across the chasm, was to lay down the cross and to put the cross down and use it as a plank to walk over to the other side. But he discovered that his cross was too short. It was short just the amount that he had had the woodsman cut off. And he said, oh Jesus, what I wouldn't give for a heavier cross. what I wouldn't give to carry my entire cross so that I can get on with my Christian walk. And then he awoke, discovered that it was a dream, and he was so glad that he could carry his full cross. Could I leave you with this today? The lighter our cross, the weaker our witness. The lighter our cross, the weaker our witness. We want to look redeemed and attract people to our Redeemer. We're going to have to carry our crosses, and some of those crosses imposed upon us because of our stand for Jesus. We're going to have to carry that cross. And when we do, we'll discover that others will be attracted to the Redeemer, because at last, like Jesus, we'll look redeemed. Remember this, that it is not through carrying your cross that you become a Christian, by the way. That part of the message is for those of you who are Christians. What you do is you come to the cross for salvation, freely given, and after you've received Christ, you become his follower, and you take up his cross into a skeptical, disbelieving, angry world. But that's the kind of world that Jesus carried his cross in. And so we follow him all the way to our death. Would you join me as we pray? Father, grant us the grace to follow you. Forgive us for so often not looking redeemed. Help us, Lord, in humility. Humility. Your word says, let the younger ones be subject to the older. In humility. Help us with brokenness to follow you. Help us to see the cross that you've laid upon us as a cross of joy despite its pain. And help us to carry that cross to point others to the Redeemer. Now, before I close this prayer, if you've never received Jesus as Savior, you remember I told you could have that assurance? Even where you are, you could pray a prayer that says, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Thank you that you died for sinners. I receive your death and resurrection as for me. Would you make that transfer of trust right now? Father, we thank you that we have the privilege today to confess Jesus as Lord and that he shall reign. And every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of the Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes, my friend, the centrality of the Christian life can be summed up by the cross. First of all, we come to the cross for forgiveness, for salvation, to be reconciled to God. But then, having done that, we take up our cross and we follow Jesus. This is Pastor Lutzer. I'm predicting that some very dark days are going to come to the Christian church. There are things that are happening in Washington, D.C., and many of these are really detrimental to the Christian faith. Laws are being talked about and perhaps even implemented that are going to greatly restrict the preaching of the gospel, or at least the intention will be to restrict the power of the gospel and its spread through radio and in other means. There's so much that we could talk about. The day of suffering may lie ahead. But my friend, today we should be very optimistic and grateful. It was Bonhoeffer who said quite correctly that Christians are called to suffer. It isn't as if suffering should be the unusual thing. It should be what is expected. But we're not used to that in America. We are used to having a government and laws that are very favorable to Christianity. But those days just might be coming to a close. Bottom line, I hope that all of us feel at times the suffering that we should endure for Jesus. Maybe you experience it at the workplace. Maybe you experience it in your home because you're the only Christian among others of the members of your family. Whatever it is, let us bear our cross joyfully, take it up, and follow Jesus all the way to the cross. It was Bonhoeffer, if I might quote him again, who said that when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die.
It's time again for another opportunity for you, the listener, to ask Pastor Lutzer a question you may have about the Bible or the Christian life. Today's question comes from Jack, and Jack lives in North Carolina. A number of churches and radio stations in our area have switched from hymns with piano, organ, and orchestra to contemporary Christian music accompanied by guitars, drums, bass, and so on. My question is, what would our Lord have us do, according to the Bible, with regard to Christian music?
Well, you know, Jack, I'm smart enough not to give a very specific answer to your question, because, as you know, the matter of music has been a point of sharp contention among Christians, and I'm not really qualified to adjudicate all of these matters. But I do have two extremes I think we should avoid. First of all, we should avoid the notion that the only hymns and the only music that should ever be played on Christian radio is the kind that we like. I think that we have to recognize that taking a stand like that is wrong. There are other people who may enjoy a different kind of music and a different kind of singing, and we have to recognize that. We are not the standard by which all music should be judged. And then secondly, I think it's important to realize that Christians should not always be pushing the envelope. And I think that that is a very important point as well, because there is no doubt that sometimes they sound as if they are simply imitating the world. Now, it is somewhere between those two extremes that we need to be very cautious. And I pray that God will give us wisdom to know exactly how to respond to modern music. And fortunately, there are radio stations that have such variety that you can choose what you like to listen to. Maybe at the end of the day, that will help us in resolving this dilemma.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for your discernment in this very controversial area. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
This is part of a series of messages entitled What We Believe and the Difference It Should Make. I speak about the gospel that we proclaim. What is the gospel? How do we keep ourselves from being among the deceived at the end of time?
Erwin Lutzer on the key elements of our faith.
Do angels exist? Yes, for sure, angels exist.
We'll learn of Satan, the great deceiver.
You say, well, Pastor Lutzer, how strong is Satan? He is as strong and powerful as God allows him to be, and not one whit more.
And the body of Christ, the church.
When I mention the word church, what is it that comes to mind? You say, well, maybe not a building, but a body of people called the church. That's the body. But there's also such a thing as the universal church. Not that I believe in universalism, but the universal church is all believers in all countries.
Finally, a glorious future prospect.
The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus is returning back from heaven to earth. And it was John who said that we should live in such a way that we will not be ashamed that is coming. Return of Jesus Christ to earth.
What We Believe, 10 messages on CD, can be yours as our thank you when you give a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer, all one word, .com. Some philosophers acknowledge there must be a God to create all we see, but they say he's distant, not involved with us. But the Bible teaches that God works by the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who believe, providing day-by-day guidance, comfort, wisdom, and insight, even for the smallest detail of life. Who or what is the Holy Spirit? It's vital to know. So on our next Running to Win, we'll find out. We'll learn about the Spirit we embrace, message number 4 on what we believe. Thanks for listening. For Dr. Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.